Well, Barbie was right when she prayed the way she did, that we'll all see that we're just the same. You know, that's one of the things I was thinking about when I was putting together my message for tonight, was just how alike we are. My story will have a few twists and turns that yours won't have, but, you know, we're all the same. We're all sinners saved by grace. So let's start off with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, it definitely is a light unto our feet and our path. Father, we need your word to know how to walk in obedience to you. And it is all about you, Jesus. And so we just give you this time tonight, Father. I pray that my heart, Lord, would be your heart. And Father, that these women here tonight would just see a glimpse of how faithful you've been to me. In Jesus' name. That's it. He's faithful. When I was thinking about what I wanted to share, I thought, you know, he's so faithful. He's been so faithful in my life. He's faithful now, and he was faithful then. We heard from Susie a month or two ago, and she shared her testimony. Mine's quite different, but it brought us to the same place. It brought us to the cross. I was born in Southern California, and I was the oldest. Well, I still am. We're all still living. The oldest of four, and I had one of those childhoods that you see on TV. You know, I had a mom and dad who loved me and protected me and told me they loved me and that I was beautiful and smart, and they were so proud of me. And I had that kind of a childhood where I just, you know, felt secure. Not everybody's had that, and my heart breaks for those that don't. But I did have that amazing childhood, that innocence that we would hope that every child would have, really. That would be the best. Mom and dad in the home loving each other, loving their children. Then and now, I see Jesus. I want you to turn in your Bible. If you didn't bring it, get one in the front, because you're not getting away without a Bible study. I don't want this to be just all about me. I want this to be about Jesus in me. And Matthew chapter 5, I was happened to be in Matthew chapter 5 the other day, and I thought, as I read the first part of Matthew 5, I thought, that's my life. I had already written out the things I wanted to share with you. I'm not going to tell you everything in the world about me. I don't have time. But the main points of what God has brought me through in my life, the stepping stones, it's all right here in Matthew chapter 5, the first few verses. And so I thought how sweet it would be to frame my testimony with the Beatitudes, or part of them. Early in my life, I saw Jesus in people and places. I saw Jesus in my mother and my grandmother. They were both women of God with pure hearts. And in the middle of our chapter here in verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And the reason I'm starting there with sharing is that's what I saw modeled to me in my mother and my grandmother. And hopefully all of us here in this church are modeling Jesus to somebody, because that's what gets somebody's attention, isn't it? When they see that God is working in your life. And I saw that in them. But I didn't really understand what I was seeing. I knew they loved God. I saw them depend on God, but I didn't really understand everything as a small child. But I was trained up in the way I should go. I was prayed for. I was nurtured. I was loved. And I just praise the Lord for that. Matthew 5 is a portion of Scripture where we get to see the characteristics of a Christian. And these are what should be evident in our lives. We really should be able to see these played out in our lives. And if not, we need to maybe go over them every day for about a month and make sure that they are in our lives. Because these are the things that happen when you're walking with the Lord. And I realized later on in my life that this is what I saw in Mom and Grandma. Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." My grandmother was so precious, she really wouldn't even go for a walk without asking God which way she should go, what street she should turn down. She was always looking for the Lord around every corner. You know, got up in the morning, just, what are we going to do today, Lord? it was so precious to be part of that. And she would open up the Word of God and she would read to me, and I didn't really appreciate it then, you know. Sometimes you can think when you were a kid you didn't appreciate the things that you appreciate now when you look back. And I am so blessed to have had that modeled to me, and my grandmother and my mother. They loved the Lord with all their hearts and their souls and their minds. They really kept the first commandment. They were single-minded in their devotion to God, you know. They just didn't have a lot of other stuff going on. They just really had that single mind towards God. And I wanted that. But the first thing I had to realize was that this can't happen without the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know Jesus yet. So my mother and my grandmother were Foursquare Pentecostal. Have you ever been to a Foursquare Pentecostal church? And I saw Jesus there. Those people loved the Lord. And then around 12, 10 to 12, I really saw Jesus for myself. I saw a Baptist church on a corner nearby our house, and my mother was having difficulty getting us to church without a car. Dad worked shift work and all. But through the teaching of God's word there, I saw that I had need of a Savior. That without him, I mean, it was just utter nothingness. I mean, I could do nothing, you know. I was depraved. I was just desperate without him. Matthew 3, 5, 3, and 4 is the point in my testimony that I came to where I saw that I was poor in spirit. Matthew 5, 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." You know, the first thing that we have to realize is that we're sinners, isn't it? Before God can change us. And I realized I was a sinner at a young age. And I know some of you are young here. I'm glad you're here tonight, you younger people. I'm glad. I want you to hear some of the things I want to share tonight. But, you know, I asked Jesus into my heart. I saw that sin in my life, and it made me weep. I mourned over my sin. And Jesus came into my life, and I just was blown away. I had that sin, same sense of sin that God had toward me, and I was comforted. Charles Wesley wrote in one of his hymns, "Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. Vile and full of sin I am, but thou art, I'm sorry, I'm so dry. I took some medication a little while ago. I am dried out. Thou art full of truth and grace." I accepted Christ's work on the cross for me, and I was comforted. And I knew I would have heaven someday, but I also began to experience that kingdom life on this earth. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, it was said of him that heaven was on this earth, and with Jesus inside of us, we get to taste a little of it now, don't we? We know we're going to heaven, but we can have an abundant life now. It's not, you know, God gives us wonderful promises and gifts, and that's what I wanted. I wanted an abundant life. I wanted Jesus to be so real to me, and he was, and he is. In Matthew 5:5, the next thing that happens after we see our sin and mourn over it, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." The meek is like teachable or humble. You know, one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible is in Philippians, where it says that Jesus, that we are to have the same mind that is in Jesus, that he humbled himself even to death on the cross. That's the same mind we're supposed to have, to die to ourselves. And I just thank the Lord for that humility that he had, and that was modeled to us by his death on the cross. Meekness brings a proper attitude of God and self. Those first few verses are called the emptying process. And then God begins to fill us up with what he wants to do with us. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So when I became a believer at that young age, I couldn't get enough. I was in Sunday school. I was there church right after Sunday school. I was there Wednesday night and Sunday night and any other time the doors were open. I hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and I was filled. I loved Jesus. I was excited about Jesus. Not all of my friends that I told about Jesus were as excited with me. But you know what? It was me and Jesus, and I was fine. But I realized, I think at that point, what I had been seeing in my mother and my grandmother, those pure hearts that they had was because they were hungering and thirsty for righteousness. They were reading their Bibles. They were, you know, looking to God for every part of their lives. And so at a young age when I wanted that, I began to realize now how to get there. And then when I started down this road and seeing that hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that God would fill me up, I was so excited. But the problem was, at that tender age, I didn't know how to differentiate when I saw something that disappointed me. I still sometimes looked to people and places, and it wasn't until I was an adult that I knew how to handle that, really. And so one of the little samples I wanted to give you is my father. Now, Dad wasn't a believer. You noticed I mentioned Mom and Grandma, and I didn't mention Dad. He, you know, smoked. And to me, you know, my grandma was four-square Pentecostal, so that wasn't a good thing if you smoked or drank or played cards or did any of that kind of thing. And I'd hear him say a cuss word now and then. So, but I knew that God, that my father was not right with the Lord, and I began to mourn his sins. So God began to impress on my heart that not only did I mourn over my own sins, but, you know, but I had to come to terms with that, because first I was disappointed, you know what I mean? I was disappointed that I saw another person do something I knew wasn't right, and I hadn't learned how to be merciful yet. So I had to pray and ask the Lord to help me not to judge my own father. Those things made me cry as a child. I wanted him to know Jesus the way I did. So the next thing we learn in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And God was merciful to me, and I needed to be merciful to others. And my dad was my first learning experience was my own father. Our supreme example of mercy and being merciful, of course, was that God sent his only begotten son into the world. My heart was hurting for those who didn't know Christ or who were in difficult circumstances. But not only that, my heart began to burn for evangelism. I began to just drink up the idea that God did want to use me. You know, he didn't fill me up for nothing. He didn't show me my sin for nothing. That God actually wanted to use a young girl to serve him, to love him, and to share the gospel. Blessed are the feet that are shod with the gospel of peace. And you know, I saw that my sister and my two brothers, they needed Jesus too. So I began to take them to church. And my little baby brother now has planted a church in Calvary Chapel, Georgetown, Texas. This little tiny guy that I marched off to church. Well, I made them all go, but they're thankful now. But I began to realize what it was to be used by God. And every early Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, I would stand. I can still occasionally, this flashback comes into my mind. I'd be standing by the window of our home, waiting for my ride to the old folks' home. And I don't know which one it was or whatever, you know, what do you call it, convalescent home or something. But I was so excited because I was going to go love on somebody and go wheel them out for the sunrise service. And I knew Jesus was going to be there. He was in my church, he was in my home, and he was going to be at the sunrise service. And I loved it. I was so excited. Every Easter morning, I remember the excitement in my heart that I was up before dawn and dressed and ready for serving Jesus. Well, one day our church pastor announced that we needed a pianist, that the one we had was moving away. And so I raised my hand and I said, my mom used to play at her four-square church, but my mother had crippled hands with arthritis. And I told her when I got home that I had volunteered her. She didn't even go to my church. She had yet to get back into fellowship. She didn't have a car, couldn't go to her church. So I guess she decided that meant she wasn't going to go. But that didn't mean that to me. So they brought a piano to our home, and they said, well, why don't we just see what happens? So they brought this big old piano, put it in our living room, and God healed my mom's hands. And she played for 18 years in that church. And I just thought, see, and I'm like, I got to be a little part of that. It's not about me. But you see, Jesus lets us be part of what he's doing. That blows my mind. I don't know about you, but it blows my mind because he doesn't need us to do it. But he does. He uses us. He saves us, and then he also uses us for his glory. I'll never get over that he does that. So my mom, a woman of pure heart, used her talent for God's glory. Poor in spirit, mourning, teachable, hungering and thirsting, merciful and a heart towards others. The Bible says in Proverbs to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We have to watch over our hearts, don't we? How many times have you, along with myself, prayed and said, Lord, search my heart and know me. If there's anything wicked in me, show me and lead me in the way everlasting. We have to watch our own hearts. I don't care how old we are in the Lord. Our hearts can get off base. But I would need all that I learned in those past verses for the next chapter of my life. At 18, I thought I saw Jesus in the man I would marry. I won't take that medication anymore. After all, I had prayed and I had asked God to send me a Christian husband. And I won't ask for a show of hands of how many of you did that, but I'm sure a lot of you did. If you were a Christian before you got married, or those of you that are single here tonight, quite possibly you've prayed that prayer. And he was being baptized the day that I met him, and I fell in love. He was a charmer. He was handsome. He brought me flowers. He had a nice car and a good job. And I fell in love with the idea of falling in love. But I didn't realize that then. I thought he was an answer to my prayers. We had two kids, two beautiful children, and I saw Jesus in them. And there were moments of joy. There were times that things were good, but not too many. We would take the kids to Knott's Berry Farm and feed the ducks. You guys that live up here, I don't know if you've ever done something like that. But we had moments of being okay. And he did serve Jesus for a little while, or appeared to. But it didn't last. His actions began to show that he was no longer single-minded towards God. And when that hungering and thirsting left him, my world fell apart. We were no longer serving in the church. He didn't want to go to church. He began to abuse me. I felt wronged. I felt deceived. I was very thrown from my walk with the Lord because of the devastation of being rejected and left. When I was 8 months pregnant, I was thrown across the room and landed against the wall. I could have lost my son. One time I didn't pepper the potatoes right, so I was hit in the back with the salt shaker and knocked across the apartment. And I'm only sharing that with you to let you know that if you've been through something like that, I understand, because I've been there too. My abuse is different than yours or Susie's or anybody else's, but it's all very, very sorrowful. So it was a period of my life that threw my walk, because I now was looking to a man to meet my needs. But he was the wrong man. I thought I saw Jesus again when we reconciled. We were separated 3 times. We went together to church on occasion. We bought a Winchell's donut shop in Southern California and tripled our income on 8-cent donuts. We bought a home. It was a model home, a Spanish home, to go from a little 2-bedroom apartment, this beautiful home. Maybe life was going to be good. We didn't move into that house together. He moved into it with his girlfriend. Her name was Angie. And I saw Jesus in the heartache of divorce. Alone and scared and devastated. Rejection is horrible. If any of you have been divorced, the rejection is worse than death. I would rather he had died loving me and to be rejected. I felt that my life was over, and the Psalms promised that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, but I didn't let him. I really didn't let him. I walked away from Jesus for a season. Did anybody see me buy that bottle of wine, that package of cigarettes, or go to that club to meet a man? I'm sorry, Jesus. I lost sight of him for a time because I was looking to the wrong man. He failed, and then I began to fail. I came to that crucial point in my walk where, because somebody else didn't obey God, I didn't obey God. And then a little 16-year-old neighbor next door to me had a Bible in her hand, and she was going somewhere every night. And I asked her to take me with her. I was tired of my sin. I knew I had been wrong. And she took me to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and they were in a big tent. And I'd never been to church in a tent, but Jesus was there. And a group got up and sang, "Come to the water. Stand by my side. I know you are thirsty. You won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried. And I strove to remind you, it's for those tears I died." And I didn't know there was another soul in that tent. That whole service was just for me. And I changed my mind that night. And I laid on the floor of my apartment every night for 2 weeks. And I listened to Christian music, and I cried, and I prayed, and I got back right with the Lord. I didn't feel alone or afraid anymore. Jesus was so close to me, I could feel his breath on my cheek. The passion was back. He's the man I want, the man Christ Jesus. I now was looking for Jesus more than for Jesus in people and places. The children and I prayed for God to bring us a new dad, a new husband, if that was his will. My marriage didn't last. There was no reconciliation. The marriage was over. Our love was dead. The Bible says in Romans, if it's possible to... If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That didn't happen. As you know, I told you he moved into the house with his girlfriend. I had scriptural grounds, and if any of you are going through something like that, you need to get pastoral counseling before you make a decision like that. Jesus died for reconciliation, and that's why I had such a tough time with divorce, because Jesus died to reconcile you and me to the Father, and he also died so that we'd be reconciled to one another. And I had a hard time with that whole thing, because I got married until death do us part, and we were until somebody changed their mind. And that's sometimes what happens, and you can't force somebody to change their mind. I struggled with the idea of divorce. But you know what? He told me he never loved me. He never wanted me anyway. And he knew that what he said to me was, "I know I would never be the man that you prayed for. I will never be that man." And he left. And he told me years later that he prayed for me that I would find the man that I had wanted, the man that loved Jesus. Bizarre. Isn't that bizarre? I'd tell you more, but it's too bizarre. Angie and my ex, they painted their cars to match. And every day when I left my apartment and took the kids to school, I got to see those cars parked out in front of our donut shop. And I got to watch them live out our dream when I dropped off the kids at their house. Things got ugly. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. I'm sure glad I got back right with the Lord before this hit. I had given my life back to Christ, and I'd never really experienced Matthew 10 through 12. "Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Well, that's what happened. I was the rotten potato. I don't know how that happened. I wasn't the one that got a boyfriend. I wasn't the one that moved, you know, and somehow I was the bad guy. And if any of you have been divorced, you know about all of that. But you know what? Because my heart was right with God, this could have applied, but I didn't learn it till later in my life. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I can't say I did this. I didn't do this at this point. I didn't rejoice and get glad. It was hard for me, because I knew the things that were being said were wrong. But Jesus took good care of me and the children. He was a good husband and a good father. And I saw him again in Bible study and fellowship and prayer. And it took me right back, that whole thing of walking away from him out, during that time of divorce. And then coming back to him, you go back, ladies, if you know of anybody, you're counseling or something, take them to the Beatitudes. Because even if you've been saved and you've walked away from the Lord, we need to go back. We need to go back and be poor in spirit and mourn over the sin and let God start doing his work again. This progression here in Matthew chapter 5 is really sweet. They build on each other. So I got filled up again. Jesus was providing for me and the kids. I needed a job. I accepted a job over the telephone with this man who worked in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. He interviewed me over the phone, and I was working part-time at a place in Orange County and hung up the phone, and I said, oh, I got the job. And one of the gals said, oh, that's great. How much are you going to make? And I said, I don't know. I didn't ask him. And she goes, you're nuts. And I said, no. I said, I believe God gave me this job. And it wasn't a snooty thing, but I had that peace again, that peace with the Lord and just walking with him, and he was taking care of me. So I went in my first day. This man sits me down, and he says, how much is your rent? And I told him. And how much are your utilities? And I told him. And how much is your food? And, well, let's tack on a little for entertainment and a little for... And he adds it all up, and he said, that's your salary. I know. I was like, it is? All my needs were being taken care of. Amazing. Then I saw Jesus working through more circumstances in my life. I was devastated from the divorce. I was a mess for a little while. But this gal at the school I was going to invited me to go with her one night to the Fire Escape Christian Coffee House. And this was the place where I met Pastor Bill. Now, I didn't go there for him. I went there because I was going somewhere every night, actually. 6 nights a week I was going to fellowship. And he wasn't pretty. He had this long hair and this bushy beard, and his hair was probably down to here. He had a beat-up car. He had a good job. That's about it. No. But he was kind of rugged-looking. But we weren't attracted to each other. Do you know what attracted us to each other? It was Jesus. It was our hearts that attracted us to one another. And then we kind of thought each other were cute after that. But what I want to share with you single girls is... you can be really fooled. You can be fooled by looks. You can be fooled by flattery. You can be fooled by someone being baptized. It doesn't mean they're going to walk with the Lord. And I didn't wait to see that fruit in his life. And so that's the encouragement I would have for anybody that's looking to get married, is wait and see the fruit. But in the course of helping out there and serving, I fell in love with him. I saw Jesus in him. But I didn't know if I could trust him. I didn't know if I could marry again, because this man could change his mind. So that fear from the past crept up. And I thought, I had to make a decision one day. Am I going to live my life in fear? Or am I going to trust that after much prayer and fellowship with him and helping out in the ministry, we were kind of like... A girlfriend of mine said one time, you're walking in a parade and you look over and this person is going the same direction as you at the same pace, and you fall in love. And we were doing that. And I thought, I can't live my life in fear. And I began to take another step in my walk, and that was to trust Jesus more than even Jesus in Bill. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I saw Jesus in restoring the years the locusts had eaten. We got married, and now that old stuff with the ex was done. Mm-mm. 14 more years. The kids smoking, they smoked, and the kids would find their cigarette butts or sip their beer, or his new wife would try to teach him to grow marijuana. You won't believe the nightmare we lived through. It was unbelievable. There were times I couldn't get a hold of my children. He kidnapped them one time. He wouldn't have a phone in Montana so I could get a hold of them. It was just horrible. But you know what? Jesus was there, and he protected them. Angie's calling. Remember Angie, the one that moved into my house? She was the sweetest, most beautiful woman I have ever met in my life, and I loved her. But Angie had come to know Christ. She and my ex had come to our coffee house ministry. Supposedly, ex was a Christian, but he wasn't living it, you know. But she came to know Christ. Well, as she started going through this process of being poor in spirit and mourning over her sin and getting right with God and getting filled up and hungering, thirsting after righteousness, she saw that she should not be with him. She saw what the Word said. She called us up. He was in the hospital having surgery, and she said, I need to get out of here. I can't be here another day. It's not right. Isn't that wonderful? That she saw what she was doing was wrong and took steps. Do you know, Bill and I found her an apartment and a truck, and we moved her out. God has a sense of humor. Two more girlfriends and another wife, and they all came to Jesus. Every one of them would call me and say, what's with this guy? And then we get to just lead him to the Lord. So you see, even in the difficult circumstances, it is so precious how the Lord is working. He's always working. He's there in our circumstances. I've learned so much. You know, I thought I was old when I was divorced and nobody would ever want me. Now I am old. And it's like, you know, I have had such a precious, precious walk with the Lord. I wouldn't trade it for anything, even the hard things, because it's been so fun watching him work. As the years went on, there were many other difficulties. Some of you even knew me through some of them. Some of them weren't when we were around here in Southern California. My husband worked for the railroad, and we went through a recession time. It was in the 70s when people were out of work and such. And God took such marvelous care of us that just the fact that God's provisions came, whether it be meat or a railroad car overturning and frozen foods were brought to our house or money under our door, our neighbors were watching. And this was another step in my walk that I began to realize how the Lord was working. This was something else that was kind of new to me. And we would have people knock on our door, and I can't tell you how many times someone would knock on the door and say, I want Jesus, or I want to come to your Bible study, or we're barbecuing steaks, and you know, everybody's out of work. We want what you have, you know. And we got to minister to people and love people and bring them into the fold and disciple them. And I could be here for 5 hours, or I could write a book. But God's faithfulness through all of that. My parents, at one time, they were watching Christian television, and the people were, you know, like a Pentecostal church, they were falling down and such. And my mother said to my father, do you believe that? And he said, no, I don't. I only believe what I see in Bill and Gail. But see, he had watched how God took care of me through that divorce. He watched how God took care of Bill and I when he was out of work. They were standing by, as parents would, ready to help out, but they didn't have to because Jesus took care of us, and they were watching, and it got my dad's attention. My dad, the one that I cried over so many times. We all saw Jesus and his love for our daughter. Some of you have heard my testimony. I won't go into detail. But she walked away from the Lord for 2 years. And my dad prayed one day. We were all around the table. That pivotal day when we had a phone call and we knew that she was getting ready to leave her sin. And our father prayed for the first time. We have never heard our father pray. Didn't even know if he's walking with the Lord. But my dad saw Jesus, because a few weeks later, she was by his side. And she had come home. And it's a miracle, an absolute miracle. And so my daughter went back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn. And she mourned over her sin, and she was comforted. My father had seen Jesus in people, and now my father saw Jesus for himself. That was such a precious chapter of my life. Do people still disappoint me? Do I still look at people sometimes? Yeah. Do I disappoint them? Mm-hmm. Does it matter? Yeah, it does. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We need to be merciful to one another. I'm standing at the window again, and I'm dressed. I'm ready. I'm excited. Jesus is going to use me today. Do you feel that way in the morning when you get up for work or school? You can, you should. Be excited, because God does want to use you every single day. Ask him to fill you up with his righteousness. He's going to come in the circumstances of my life. I have an expectation in my heart, and I wait for him. You see, I know him. I've known him for many years, and I've watched him work. I know he's faithful. I saw him in the heartache of divorce and the difficulties of life. Do you see him in yours? I hope so. That was then, and this is now. How's life now? Difficult. Difficult circumstances are still there. We have a son who's been very ill, a granddaughter who's been very ill. And when I gave her my testimony, she crawled in bed with me last week, and she said, Grandma, tell me stories about you, or tell me stories about Mom or Dad. And I said, well, do you want to hear my testimony? And she goes, yeah. So my little 10-year-old heard my testimony. And when I read this part about her being ill, she said, but Grandma, I'm well now. I said, I know. 3 years of heartache. But she's well now. It's only been when I've had that right view of myself that I could have the right view of others. That's been the hardest thing, I think. Those interpersonal relationships at home and family and work, because it's constant. It's just constant. We have to constantly be giving each other grace. You know, the first three of these Beatitudes concern our need, but the fourth one, blessed are they which hunger and thirst, that's the satisfaction that we get when we hunger and thirst after those things. And you know what God's righteousness really is? Another one of my favorite verses is in Hebrews 1:9, and it says, God the Father said to God the Son, because you love righteousness and hate evil, you'll have the oil of joy. Because I always wondered how in difficult circumstances you could possibly be okay and be comforted and have joy and be happy. But the Lord led me to that verse. And basically what it is love what God loves and hate what he hates. And then you'll have that right perspective. And the result of that satisfaction is that we will be filled with mercy and have those pure hearts and be peacemakers. You know what's so fun about being a peacemaker? There are people who are not right with God. And really, our hearts should hurt for that. Because when we mourn over sin, it's not just our own. It's other people's sin. It's the sin in the world. It's sin, period. God hates it. We should hate it. And it should make us sad. My husband just lost a friend Sunday. Two friends. Ken Eaton, he's another friend. Ken Rude passed away on Sunday. And he lost his best friend's father. He went down 2 weeks ago to share the gospel with him. He's written to him over the years. He used to live with him. This man said no to Jesus. And my husband's heart is broken. He was crying this morning. We get to be peacemakers, not only for people to come to the Lord, but maybe to bring peace amongst each other. Hasn't the Lord ever used you in a situation to try to be a peacemaker? I'm doing that right now with two members of my family. There's this standoff. It's not right. And I told them, Jesus died for reconciliation. This isn't right. But you know what's going to happen if you're doing all those Beatitudes? If you're living in those Beatitudes and you want to live there, you probably all the things I shared tonight, you're doing, huh? You're doing all those things. But what's going to happen if you are? You're going to be persecuted. It's a promise. Have you seen your sin and mourned over it? Then you're comforted, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. Are you humble and teachable, hungering and thirsting? Then you will be filled. You will be merciful with others and have that pure heart that I hope you saw in a grandma or a mom. And seeing what God's done for you that you'll share with others. So if these things are active in your life, rejoice and be glad. Keep loving what God loves and hating what he hates. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to be part of your kingdom here on this earth. It actually blows our minds that you would want to use us at all, sinners that we are. Oh my, I have not done everything right in my life. And yet every time I realize that something's wrong and I mourn over it and cry out to you, Lord, you bring me back to that right relationship with you. You're precious, Father. You're so precious. You sent your son to die for us. And I thank you, Lord, for the women who modeled Jesus to me as a young girl, that I had that influence in my life. And I pray that we would all be moms and grandmas that would do that for others in our families and our children and grandchildren. And Father, where there's reconciliation is needed, Lord, there are probably many families or several here tonight that there needs to be some reconciliation among family members, Lord, or co-workers, Father. Just do that work, Father, and use us. Help us to be so caring and so merciful and loving that we would want to be to help out. And Father, help us with the things that are hard, like being persecuted. There are times that we've all been put down in our families or at work for loving you and serving you. And maybe that's not even the reason they gave, but we know from your word it probably has something to do with it. And they don't understand us. We're a peculiar people, but you know, we're being, Jesus is purifying us unto himself, a peculiar people. And Lord, we want to stand on your side. We want to stand with you in hunger and thirst after that righteousness. And help us, Lord, during times of sorrow, God, to just let you do that work in our hearts. And help us to just continue to do the things we know to do, the things that are right, Lord, to keep loving what you love and hating what you hate, because we know that the Holy Spirit then will give us that joy. We thank you for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you so much because we know we can't live in the Beatitudes without the power of the Holy Spirit. We need him, and we thank you that he drew us to you, Jesus. We thank you that that's his main job, and he does such a good job. Thank you that he got one of all of our attention, Lord, and we pray that we could be those peacemakers, Father, and bring others into the kingdom. Thank you for the honor and privilege, God, of being used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.